week's interruption here, but we've been looking at Colossians 1 and 2 here, as we were talking about discipleship. And without going into it too deeply, I said very nervous about pushing too hard or too deep, and don't like leaving it just uncovering, showing us what we think is, what I believe is wrong. And when I say that, when I tell you about books I'm reading, articles I'm reading, I'm trying to say this is wider than just my opinion. When I talk about degrees, we're talking about churches that are caring more for performance and relativeness than we are talking about the depth of precise study of a biblical worldview. When I talk about the things that I believe are dangers that are distracting you, we're talking about societal things that theologians are saying are tearing apart the gospel and the people of God. That being said, when we look at Colossians 1 and 28, it says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, admonishing every man. Who will you let admonish you?" Do you have to understand it? Does it have to make sense? Teaching every man with all wisdom. Are you teachable? So that we may present every man, everyone, complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power. Take the different translations we have in here. Take any word studies that you do and look at those words and think, where do I labor, striving in for kingdom purposes? Again, we're not saying that everybody and that every season of life is going to be doing the same things. Everybody that has the Spirit inside them is going to be attuned to what it means for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, and you will then have the attitude of caring for all these things. Remember, the same way that sin on the negative side, the same way that worry or lust and pornography can fit in all the cracks of our life, this, the kingdom things are going to be burning inside. You will labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Why is he struggling with all those that have the Spirit inside of them? That their hearts may be encouraged. Encouraged does not mean feel good. It means to continue on the right path. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Knit together. There are still more boundaries that need to come down between us. And it doesn't just mean telling the stuff that we don't like to talk about. It means that we are so close to each other. About seven of us are going to join Daniel Wenger down in Charlotte tomorrow afternoon, okay? We cross boundaries even with that. How many of you guys would sleep with me in a bed? You say, that's creepy, okay? Well, then double the price of the conference if we're not going to share beds. And it becomes very practical as I'm talking to other churches, and I go, nope. No guy will ever sleep with another guy. No girl will ever sleep with another girl, okay? And you think some of it's generational, some of it's what's gone on inside of society now. But when we set our own boundaries, there's no way for us to have to risk things that we're uncomfortable with for a greater purpose. Here, their hearts will be knit together in love. You can't get as close to people as God wants you to without it being messy. You just like you won't be able to fix it with your spouse right away, you won't be able to fix it with other believers. You won't be able to fix it. Remember, I've told you, when I know stuff in here, I know a lot more than I talk about with anybody, all right? And when people tell me to deal with it, I think, and this is what we're talking about here in Sunday school, I think we're often dealing with the fruit, not the root. You have to get to the root And that root takes a long time to get to. It is not just not doing anything. It's not just trying to keep the peace. It's trying to get to the heart so that people change out of fear of the Lord. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That's why I'm saying your mind is part of the solution and your mind is part of the problem. You think if you're convinced and you put a few verses on it that it's right? It might be, and it might not be. So therefore, when you look at the struggle in here, if you buy that, you do any commentary work you want to, you do any background study you want to, and you're going to see work for the gospel that at the least you'll say that Paul was doing. And I'm making the point, if we go through the New Testament, that healthy churches are not run by Paul. His whole ministry was to equip others. To equip others, which is a discipling church. The weight and the rub in here, meaning if you obey Christ, your life is going to get messier, your schedule is going to get more unruly, and you're going to need to be more disciplined than you've ever been in your life. The verse, where was it? I rejoice to see your good discipline and the sincere faith or something like that. The good discipline. And I was just looking at it this week. I can't remember that. It's going to get messier. All right. Where did the hope come from in Colossians? It came from Christ. The knowledge of God's mystery to Christ himself, back in chapter 1, was everything Christ is. Not only for the believer, but it's who he is. If you feel overwhelmed in life and you attempt to be serving Christ, don't waste your life getting overwhelmed for your own pleasures. You're stupid. Because if you will put all of your life under Christ, then you're on company time. Then you get company provision. You get provision from God. All the stress that Paul's going through there at the end of 1 and 2 comes by him enabled by him looking to Christ in chapter 1. And that's why we said that discipling is the fruit, not the root, of our following Christ. Everything I'm talking about, you just look to Christ and grow. That's why I'm asking, are you growing? It's going to be slow. It doesn't just mean your mouth gets cleaner and you spend less time watching TV and you're nicer to your spouse or whoever you're working with or the people in your household. It doesn't mean just that. But it means, if I'm right, that we're not discipling right. That is the ministry of the people of God. It is toward people, and God is raising us up together. It's the fruit, not the root, of our following Christ. Therefore, get your identity right. You're in Christ. Colossians 3 is going to tell us you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You've got to think what that means. That Christ is your hope. Your forgiveness comes from him. Your mission comes from him. Your wisdom comes from him. That talks in chapter 2, okay? Get your identity right, the mission will follow. You know what that means? Chapter 3, verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, means you belong, he loves you, you're holy, you're different, you are his. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, 1:13. Holy and beloved. There is emotion. You are his slave, and he loves you. You're a willing slave, servant of Christ. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice the order. You don't put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility on your own. You do it from the position of being chosen of God, holy and beloved. You got to bring that down to earth. That means when you don't have compassion, it means you slipped out of your identity. You are not thinking about what you've been given in Christ. Not just what you did wrong. You are having your own identity and your own strength. When you can't forgive, when you get a little too defensive, that's the lack of humility. Humility means you're defending your own rights, your own agenda, you're bringing about your own justice. When you're doing that, you forget your position. You're God's. You're under God. You're holy. You're beloved. You get your identity right, and the mission will follow. You get your identity right, and back to chapter 2, you will then look to Christ for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verse 4, so that you will not be deluded with persuasive argument. Verse 8, so that you will not be taken captive through philosophy. And don't just say, philosophy means everything that John David says that I don't understand. Philosophy means the way that you process things, the way that you put life together through philosophy and empty deception. Remember, it doesn't seem like deception, or it wouldn't be called deception. Get your identity right. You want it simple? You grow in, you're in Christ. You're in Christ identity. What do you have if you get that right? So while I'm afraid of pushing points too deeply and losing you in the depth of what I'm saying because you can't see the relevance, I'm very scared of focusing too quickly on practical application. While going deep into the things of God without application can leave God's word and truth seemingly irrelevant for life and service, application without a careful foundation leads to life and service with a gaze away from Christ. You get that? If we're not careful, and you can't draw conclusions from what we're saying to life, all right? Remember I told you Jody Wenger and I had this talk years ago as we wrestled with how much should the girls do book studies and how much should the girls do Bible studies, all right? Now, she took the side of Bible studies, and I said, well, that's where we're looking at this thing as a whole. If you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're getting Bible study. I said, everybody's taking in YouTubes or other things where they're saying, that's what God means. I said, we need to be at the front end of what they're disseminating, changing how they're valuing who seems to be a healthy Christian teachers. Okay? Jody said, when I read the books you're recommending, it seems like they're saying the same thing over and over and over. All right? She said, the books that she reads, which are the ones that I grew up with in an evangelical culture, like Elizabeth Elliot kind of stuff, you'll read books like Martin Lloyd-Jones' Spiritual Depression. Has anybody read that book? All right? What's funny about that book is you read today's books on depression, they're going to talk about what you think of as depression. When you read his book on spiritual depression, all it sounds like is a book on sanctification, on how you can be more in Christ and be more holy. Well, it's a thick book. It's heavy, okay? And it's saying it once, which is what some of you want me to do. Say it once. There's very little application. It assumed that if you understood God was this way and his word said this, it would translate then down into your emotions. The way the new books are written is you will pick up a book on depression. You go, I read chapter 1. I don't know who they're talking to, but this ain't me. This book ain't good. But if you read chapter 2, you go, oh, well, that's talking about my friend. And then you read chapter 3 and you go, whoa, this is talking about me. But you know what they had to do? They had to take not only the things about God, but they had to so come down and speak your love language before you found anything worthwhile. Remember? It's over there. Why Johnny can't sing hymns? Remember? I've told you this. I think it was from in there that the Greek word idios means one's own. Idiot means you speak your own language. That's what I'm afraid of. Why can't we disciple in here? Because people in here are not like you. You try to tell them something and they don't get it. In fact, they get annoyed at you. Okay, one, that's going to be part of, if you're crossing somebody else's flesh, they will get annoyed, okay? And you can't say you're helping them grow without crossing some part of their flesh. So annoyed is part of it. But you think, it's not worth it. It's not going well. Yeah, because you can only speak your own language. You're an idiot. I'm an idiot. We need to speak the language of heaven. And part of the language of heaven is Paul said, I became all things to all men so that I may reach all men. He did not. That did not mean he did whatever they did. It meant he understood how they thought and how they processed. And that's where why it said that, Jody, unless we can teach them how to be able to see God from how he describes himself and get from there to know how to act in every situation with every person, we have failed them. We've left everybody immature. And they can't handle being told they're immature, so you have to pretend they're all mature. The answer is not for you to feel stupid or me to feel stupid. Well, actually, that's taken care of with your identity. When you look at a holy God, you will feel stupid. Remember, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. But not only will you feel stupid before him instead of before me or others, you will feel holy, chosen, and beloved. And what does that mean for stupid? It's not your identity. You have hope. And you said, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Take my yoke and learn of me. So examples can become a shortcut to the work required to following Christ. And they lead to surface following and hearts not being changed. So we're still following something other than Christ. I say that. I close my eyes. Why do I close my eyes? Because I lose my own thoughts. If you can't follow me, I can't follow me. So I got to keep my own thoughts. But I also close my eyes because I'm trying to weigh out whether to use an example or not. Because examples help, but they also distract. And if we're not careful, we follow the example. Right? You heard me Wednesday night pick on my kids. You know I said that with a grin. I also told you where I think they're doing well. But you know what happens as soon as I pick on my kids? You know what happens? You know what happened to devotions the next day? Yeah, Dad, you said we're doing this and this and this. As I'm listening to them crack their knuckles, right? And fiddle with the other stuff, just like I said. And they grinned. But it took a long time to get to the place where they could admit instead of just feeling like a victim. But when you use examples, it can become a shortcut. I don't want my kids to just stop cracking their knuckles. And that's where some of you say, what does it take to get a kid to be quiet in here so they don't embarrass me? It matters how and what you're looking for. If quiet is all you're looking for, many kids, just ask this, I want to know that like in the Pike Mennonite Church, if when they would speak, or yours, didn't they grow up, yes, you, Sheldon, did you? Did they speak in your common language in church? No. What was it in? High German? Right. Right. So how much? So how much did you get out of the sermons when you were? That's what I'm saying. Listen to that. I told the story of Joseph. Listen to my introduction. That's why I told the story of Joseph for years. I'll say it in the sermon. Hear that? One sermon. I'm afraid we taught our kids to be quiet and we taught them to zone out and they never came back. What? And you had church every day. I'm afraid that yesterday's kids, and we said, well, they learned to sit still. Yeah, they learned to sit still and you didn't care what happened to their mind. And now you wonder why we struggle to listen in here for all the time. So it's not just sit still. It's not just go to the bathroom earlier, which we do need to train our kids to do, and I don't even want to get, that's why I close my eyes. I don't even want to get into the, you don't know me, I'm a girl, it's my time, blah, blah, be quiet. I've heard it all through the years. You figure all that out, All right? But how, it's not just to get rid of an embarrassment, it's to be active listeners. You want an easy one? There's a little paper-thin booklet over there called Listen Up, How to Get More Out of the Sermons. Remember? That stuck to me in a speech class when they said, at best, we only pick up 10% of what we're hearing. That's discouraging for me when I spend hours on it. And I thought, okay, well then I hope I'm getting 20% if I'm writing it. But here, while going too deep, the things of God without application can leave God's truth seemingly irrelevant. Application without a careful foundation leads to life and service with a gaze away from Christ. I got to get my kids to stand still in church. I got to stop swearing. I've got to get up on time without hitting the snooze. Examples can become a shortcut to the work required to following Christ, leading to surface following and hearts not changed, so we're still following something other than Christ. I'm going to ask here, when we get back to where we were, all right? This was an off-road from a couple weeks ago. How can we help cultivate the germ, the seed of following Jesus? How can we help others to follow Jesus in the church? And it's going to include what Darla said a couple weeks ago. Remember? I paused. And if you're not paying attention to this or following the argument again, I'd love, you get a sticker. You get a big sticker if anybody goes online and finds the notes. I want to hear about it. Don't be so proud you can't tell me, because it takes a while to change our habits. So for you to actually weave your way through the church website to find the notes, to find the PowerPoint, that's a big deal. I don't have time for that. It takes time. But I want you to look on there. You could follow the argument that you're not following. It's very clear on here. It's systematic. It's going somewhere. Okay? But when I asked that what would this look like to cultivate a discipling of following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus in the church. Remember what Darla said a few weeks ago? Shot her hand up, and she said, she can correct me here, that she said, somehow, how can we do that? She said, well, I've been text messaging a few people, and soul-level issues are going back and forth with a couple in here. Well, that was exactly the kind of stuff I'm looking for on the other side. That's an application. Do you know what that means? If we all listen, Darla goes, oh, I text message a couple in here. Immediately everybody thinks, who's she text messaging? What's she saying? And why am I not in a text message thing? And then you go, well, I don't want to be in a text message thing. Well, I don't have a phone that's going to text message, right? Do you think everybody in here is texting every text message that is sent is helpful to the cause of Christ? Do you think every text message in here is building relationships that will tie us together under Christ? Do you think that the relationships that are built in here are for Christ and not merely for ourselves? You say, well, can't they be both? Yes, but they need to first be for the kingdom. This is why some of you will say, I'm closer to the people at my work than I am to the people at church. Do you know why? Because you have to be at work. You're sharing a mission. When you share the mission in the cracks, you get to know the person. If you don't have a mission here together, you have no reason to bump into people that you don't want to bump into. You just choose the few people you want to bump into. I agree about what she said, and that's the exact thing that I'm looking for, but we must get the root and focus on it, or it becomes one of the means, and it becomes one of the means of getting there. Other than that, it just fuels jealousy, envy, a waste of time, okay, and building relationships for ourselves. Pastor John, that same day, gave the example of, I'm just so encouraged by some of the songs the children are picking, right? Well, I am too. I'm not going to say it. You know why? Because then all the other kids then want that sticker too. They're looking for then the songs that the adults will go, oh, you have such a godly heart, right? And then all the parents get excited because they actually did something right. Their kid isn't just a brat, right? That their kid picked godly songs. Well, then let's get all our kids to do it. See, you're all like me with that. Even though we're a little skeptical, when a kid actually does something right in here, we're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Right? But if you're not careful, then that's what we produce is something. Here, let me say it again. Examples can become the shortcut to the work required to following Christ, leading to surface following and hearts not being changed. So we're still following something other than Christ, meaning approval. Approval. I think we're all craving approval. You say, nope, I just care about Christ's approval. Good. Then come to me and I'll tell you everything I think wrong with you. And go, well, that's just your opinion. What if I'm right with half of it? Well, I'm right about half of mine. Well, good. Let's have those talks. That would be building a relationship. And I say it like that because it's touchy. It's touchy. Or think of who you have the touchiest relationship with, where it's really raw. Why is it touchy? Because they have no reason to hold back what they're really thinking about what's going on. It comes out. No matter how much you hold it back, it comes out. So we need to be careful then. If we say too much or too loudly to the children, encourage them. That being said, Jody and I have had that talk for the Sunday school downstairs. She said, John, then what happens if we don't encourage the children? I said, no, you need to find ways to encourage them so that their hearts can be exposed and you can encourage their heart. Hey, I love that song you picked. Why'd you pick that? Oh, I don't know. Hey, let's look at a line in that song. That's an amazing song. Then together you're looking with them at Christ. You know? Hey, thanks for picking up the trash. There's a mess around here. Nobody's doing that. Why do you think nobody does that?
Well, because they're all selfish.
Yeah, right. Okay. So where else do you notice that at home? All right. What happens if you tell somebody else to pick up the trash at home? Right? Well, they get mad at me. Why do they get mad at me? Because they don't want to be told what to do. Where don't you want to be told what to do? Do you hear people that disagree in your home? Why are they disagreeing? You know, let them answer it. Turn right toward it. Where do you disagree? And how do you handle that? Well, I just don't talk about it. Okay. But what happens if you don't talk about it? You end up doing your own way. How do we end up working through things together? Talk with your kids about the roots with it. Or else we end up with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember what they did? They sold their land and gave part of the money. Why? Because everybody else was selling their land and giving all of the money. They died because they were concerned about appearance. Same thing with the bronze serpent, the Ark of the Covenant, good things that became idols. That's my concern with Rick Warren years ago with the Daniel diet. Because he was so big, everybody was going to do the Daniel diet. It was because he wanted to lose a little weight and he's asking everybody else to do it with him. We're focusing on the outside. It can become a shortcut to work required to following Christ, leading to surface following and hearts not changed. So we're still following something other than Christ. Well, how does this play out? It's issues-based Christianity, issues-based. So what do you think should happen at Garden Spot High School when they're arguing at school meetings about transgenders and guys and girls' teams and in each other's locker room? And so then they're arguing about the bathrooms, right? Where are we going? We're heading towards single-stall unisex bathrooms. But you know the price tag on all those things, right? As you say, this is sick, and so every Christian's trying to get on the board to straighten out this wrong thing, right? I was at an upward basketball thing a few weeks ago. I sit and met a neat couple from New Holland Nazarene Church. When 30, 40 years ago, okay, the Nazarenes and where we are we would differ on the gifts. There's a difference between the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic movement. The Pentecostal movement tried to keep tight to scriptures, meaning that even though they did tongues or healing, whatever, it was a small part of their world. They wanted to religiously follow what the scriptures were saying. The Charismatic movement has come through, and is not just the charismatic churches. It's swept through everywhere saying, they're saying, Rhema. Rhema is the word for, I got a word from the Lord. It's the, all right? And they get a Rhema from God and phooey on the word. They have additional revelation, which keeps them not being tied to the word. They trust that new revelation. They're looking for that new revelation. So Sarah Young, in her book Jesus Calling, the one edition that came out, that I think they pulled it eventually, but in her preface, she said these weren't just thoughts that the that I had as I was reflecting on the word. She said the Lord, these are directly from God. These words that I'm writing are directly from God. All right. All this to say, we're not on the same page with this couple, right? I had a wonderful talk with them during the basketball talk about the Lord. I asked her what she's seen change in the Nazarene church, and this is why I bring this up. She had been out to a school, all right, and the school showed them how much they needed to move back toward the sign gifts, more heading towards the charismatic thing. She said the Nazarenes came from Wesley group, holiness, and she goes, I think they're focusing too much on theology, and they wanted to get back to the sign gifts, all right? It was an amazing talk with them, though, about everything else, life and ministry, disagreed fully with that. Right in the middle of that, the head of the Upward thing that I bumped into many times, came from a church over in New Jersey that I think we had connections with, he walks up right in the middle of them telling, we weren't talking about the sign gifts, we were talking about their testimony. She grew up, her dad was Amish, left the church whenever, went to this, actually New Holland Nazarene came from the Ephrata Nazarene church. That was the mothership, okay? All right, they were, her family was part of the founding of the New Holland Nazarene, and she talked very clearly about where the gospel came into her life. She came to Christ, right? I was listening to her testimony, his testimony, and I told a little of mine. And we're watching the games. Head of that Upward comes over that goes to another church in this area that the preaching would be like our church. The life in the church is not. He walks over and she goes, he wants to talk to her. And she says, oh, we're just talking theology. And he says, right off the bat, okay, he says, I'm done with theology, doctrine, and denomination. It goes with flat earth. And then he goes, just kidding. But I'm leaning that way. And then he goes, I'm just here to see if you will get on the school board with me so we can fight this. He's busy doing supposedly Christian Upward. My kids will participate. I would never. We had a big church with a gym. If we ran an Upward thing, I would never run it the way they're doing it. They're teaching moralism. Anybody can give the half-time speech. Rarely does it hit anything close to a God elevating gospel. It's horizontal. It's moralism. They're teaching, and that they do that at halftime. When the kids, they give them little cards, and all they are like how to be truthful, how to be kind, how to play hard. Okay. But my problem isn't with those. My problem is that it's billed as a Christian organization. Okay. And so he's running around, running basketball leagues, okay, that have to do with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Well, I have a cousin's wife who works with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My cousin is a deacon in his church. He doesn't send his kids to the youth group because the wife says that my kids aren't interested and the youth guy doesn't come after us enough, okay? And she's not there often because she's with Fellowship of Christian Athletes with all the Sunday leagues, the traveling leagues. So she's skipping church. That is her church, as she just goes to all those things and gives a devotional with all them. Now, we all got to wrestle with what to do with Sunday leagues. But increasingly, Sunday is yesterday's Saturday to the rest of the world. Now, you've got to think of that when we think of the early church, okay, was moving from the Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday. What did you do in a society back then that didn't honor Sundays? They had to fit their meeting together. Like Sheldon said, every week, every day, they had to fit their house to house every day around long days of work and with a Sunday that wasn't closed off. Well, what are we going to end up doing? as this guy's busy doing a million things, but doesn't have time for theology, denominations, and doctrine. Okay? But he wants to do issues. And that's where we need to be careful about saying, pushing Christianity on the world without Christ. I'm concerned that we're doing that in the church, not just out there. But also here, examples can also isolate if we fail to focus on the root. I've heard people encouraged and discouraged by the examples Pastor John and I have used from the pulpit. All right? My dad's getting older. He's worried about losing his mind. Is he? God knows. But he all realizes he pushes 78. Chuck Swindoll is pretty old. Do you hear that in his voice on the radio? If anybody hears him, sounds pretty tired. And that's amazing because my grandmother used to listen to him a lot. But I think he's got to be 85, 87. They're up there, okay? So whatever's going on with my dad, as you get older, you start going back to the same things. And I can tell it. He preaches loose like I am here. Sunday school is more loose. But when he preaches, he has an outline that's loose, and then he fills in the blanks. Well, I can tell if he says a certain thing, it's going to trigger a certain story. So when he talks about sin, all right, and that's why I'll go, and Susie will go, like, leave him alone. All right? And you guys watch, I've heard. Jeez. So I'm trying to get a poker face. But he, every time he talks about sin and conviction, he's going to tell us about when he stole candy, right? Okay, but what happens is if we're not careful, instead of us focusing on real guilt, he's saying, this is real guilt. I felt real guilt. This is what confession practically looks like. I had to go and confess to my parents and the store owner. Okay? Real restoration. I had to make it right. I couldn't just say I was sorry. I had to go do something. Instead of focusing there, we'll end up focusing on levels of sin. Really, Pastor John? Is that the only thing, you little naughty boy? You. Right? And we feel like we're poles apart from each other. Which is why we need to realize we see sin in reference to God, not in reference to each other. Otherwise, right? The pain you guys heard about as Nicole shared her testimony, right? One of the last things her husband said before he disappeared, and he was just, everybody trusted him, everybody liked him, all that stuff, until we didn't. He said, I can never show my face in this church again. Because even if anybody said they forgive me, nobody will ever mean it. Well, you got to decide. I have strong opinions about sex sins. And I say that because you have strong opinions. And one of my opinions is the worst thing you can do is never give somebody a way back. And you go, what about the victim? I got it. You have to care for both people. And you say, yep, but there's consequence. Yep, I get it. But if we don't talk deeply about this, and if all we can do is say a quick comment and pull back and say, I know what you're thinking, and I'm never going to talk to you about it, because that's what her husband also said before he screwed up. Why didn't you talk to me earlier? He said, because I thought I could handle it. Why didn't you talk to me when you couldn't handle it? I started to talk to her. I started to talk to you. Couple times, but I was so far from what everybody thought about me that I didn't know where to start. If you and I say always and never statements to people, you don't, out of your own pain from your own messes, you're telling everybody else that if they even breathe trouble down those paths, you're done with them. If you're done with them, then they're done before they even did it. They're done because they can't share anything, because as soon as they do, they're marked and there's no way back. And I would argue we don't have a sex problem. We have a surface gospel problem in our churches. if we can't, sex sins happen in the dark. And you need to, Christians are people who live in the light. John 3, Ephesians 5, both of them talk about the light, which is why we don't need to tell everybody everything, and usually I'm afraid of the people you do tell, because you're telling people you trust rather than people that are more trustworthy with the gospel. You need somebody who's more godly than you, not somebody who's like you, before you tell your dirt. More godly than you are. And they're going to mess it up sometimes too. But more godly means they're going to see the sin for what it is, and they're going to see beyond it to what needs to happen in your life and what needs to happen to the other one. If we're not careful, all we've done is get rid of the symptoms. We got rid of the symptoms. So examples, though, can isolate if we fail to focus on the root. What example have I given you that you end up somewhere different than where I was focusing? I picked on my dad. You all know that. He says that one all the time. I'm sure you guys can say, I say one that you go, oh, there he goes again. And you're probably right. Tell me. We'll work on it. I'll work on it. But on the other side, what happens if we give no examples? See, Sheldon's got plenty of sins, and that's why when I looked at him, he immediately looked behind him at Seth, like, you're not talking to me. All right? That's Sheldon's strength and his weakness that he hangs itself out, meaning I'm going to care for him. You want to go after him? You're going to have to get through me, because he was willing to hang himself in here, and you guys all got to benefit from his heart being thrown out here. You benefited from it, and then you also go, yeah, I don't think he's handling his time right, his wife right, his kids right. It's like, yeah, and he's trying to live out where we can see it. He's the one of the few that said that I want to join this church so that it can hold me accountable, so it can kick me out or hold on to me. And I've said, many have said that, but few, when they do something goofy, they're going to turn around and blame everybody in here for what happens. It takes maturity to say, I don't like accountability, but I need it. And that's where you need to work with me, Pastor John, the rest of us. And I'm afraid we use the pastors as a product. I like them, I don't. I like them, I don't. Rather than they are fellow sheep as well. Your husband is a fellow sheep. Your wife is a fellow sheep. The people in here are not your kids or my kids. They're not a product. The families in here are not a product of the worst things you know about them. They're souls. But that's why, be patient and tell me when and where you're lost in here. But I also want to be slow to run to just examples. And that's the grin that comes, because otherwise we're just going to follow the examples, or we're going to roll our eyes at the examples. I want to ground what we're talking about in Scripture and under God. But that takes time. And this is what is meant when we talked about inhibitors to following Jesus in a way that helps others follow Jesus. I was not planning on talking about sex things today, but I promise some of you have strong opinions about what I just said. And that's what we're looking for. How can the gospel include all these topics without derailing us from getting back to being under Christ? We sin all over, not just here where we're discipling, handling people. But our hope in Colossians 1 is Christ. But if we have ways of following Jesus that that don't focus on joining Paul in the labor so that our hearts will be knit together and that Christ is really the center, not the issues. You don't need to just recover from the worst sins in your life. You say, yes, but it hurts. Yes, that's right. But what you need to do is follow Christ. He will restore your soul as you get in line under him. And when you get in line under him, you're going to be put to work in the kingdom before your soul is restored. That's the drama that comes along. Oh, wait, let's go to Jerusalem to die with him, the disciples said. They didn't die with him then. They would die later. They thought that following Christ was going to kill them. No, Christ was going to die for them. So, we said, What would be some of the inhibitors to us cultivating this germ of following Jesus ourselves and helping others follow Jesus? Well, we said, oversimplifying the solution. Just do this. Stop doing this. I encourage you to read that book, How Does Sanctification Work, by David Pollison. You must study the person and yourself. What do they have as assets and liabilities that is different from you and from what God calls for each of us? How much of the problem is their will? How much is their emotion? How much is mental? How much is spiritual? That being said, if we analyze too much without actively following, wherever we are, just live from where you're at. The change will come slowly. But what else inhibits us cultivating this seed? See, the germ is something that grows. A germ is like a grain of wheat, all right? It grows up and spreads. What would be some inhibitors to cultivating the seed of following Jesus ourselves and helping others to follow Jesus? Looking for a solution without including the necessary pieces. And this is what I've been talking about with the pyramid. Everything you see as the problem has a whole bunch of other pieces underneath it that need to be worked on. If you don't get these bottom pieces, any change you get up here is going to be superficial. That's why the cults work. The cults work because they go right for the product, all right, without getting the fear of the Lord driving to get to a product. And that's why 2 Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. They are character qualities. You don't have those character qualities, you're not going to get to the to the solution. I'm constantly examining the order of our focus. David Brown sat in here years ago, right? They moved up to Lebanon. His wife wasn't on board as much as he was. He felt like he failed his family over in the charity churches. And therefore, I think he felt he couldn't push any further with his kids or his wife. He was one of the deepest guys I've ever met. And humble. I mean, man, he made me feel like I didn't know how to think at all, but he was so humble about it. Meaning when he read a book, he read all the footnotes, and he wanted to find all the books that the books came from, right? So he went to all the source books, and then he read all the other books, okay? Most of the books I recommend to you are books that are three levels out from the sources, okay? The more we talk to him about himself growing in Christ, what it looked like in his family, what it looked like among the people of God, okay? He allowed me to go deeper and deeper, and he would say, in order to answer that question, I mean, real personal, like when should a church discipline? He got white as a ghost because he said we stood in those charity churches, held hands, sang, blessed be the tie that binds, as we excommunicated somebody. And he looks back and he goes, as I read the scriptures now, I think, what were we doing? We picked the wrong areas to excommunicate. But he looked there and he said, that means we need to excommunicate, but I've got to go back and think again about which ones. Other people that have been in churches that shun, we've had problems with that in the past. They don't want to get anywhere near to holding anybody accountable because others have done it wrongly. He recognized we need to do it rightly. But here's what he said. He said, as I kept pushing, not only about disciplining church members, but we talked about how to handle your wife, your kids, other things. He looked at me quietly and he said, John, he said, you might be right about this and that. Never, his eyes never shot up, never pulled back. He always turned into the heavy things I was talking about. Very humble. Logos Bible software, studying it deeper probably than I'm ever studying it. And he said, John, if I'm going to answer that question, he said, I answered that question years ago and went this way. I would have to go way back to where I was 20 years ago and start again and go down the other path. And he said, maybe that's what I need to do. That's what we're talking about in here. If you just keep driving from up here and you go, well, I did that, then your experiences become reality, not the Word of God. I tried that, it didn't work. I tried that, it didn't work. He wanted to be grounded in the Word of God. And every question, he said, well, in order, even if you're right, John, I would have to go back and rethink this and this and this and this and this. And he was willing to do it. Are you? If you don't include the bottom. So let me give you an example. Here you go. Well, jeez. Clock needs to go away. What's needed to fight the fear of man? All right, do it this way. How does the fear of man show? This is the top of the pyramid. How does the fear of man show? Go ahead, quick. We're out of time. All right, when we make decisions. Yeah.
Based on who's around and who sees it.
Okay. All right, so if we were going to do this, I'm dying to have a pyramid thing on the screen for you, okay? Because what we're talking about, how to fight fear of man. All right, first you have to identify where it shows, okay? That's all up at this level up here, where it shows, all right? So examples of where it shows, all right? Making decisions, I don't even know, but you could just put this out because this is all the top layer. We'll build on this next week. Making decisions based on who is there, we'll find out. We'll find out. What else? Where else are you going to find fear of man? How does it live? Where? Prove it. So it's not like pride. It's where will you see fear of man? Yeah, go, Taryn. Okay, and I'm going to push you one further. How? Give me an example of overthinking. Sorry.
Like when we're going for a job, we will think about, in the job interview, we'll be like, well, we have to say the right things, we get the right job, but then we don't want to say the wrong thing in case we get the job because then, you know, we'll look bad if we don't actually know what we're doing.
Right. Do you hear that? Right here. Wait, all right. So she's saying overthinking if I say, then they will think, all right, if I don't say, and this is just the they, but then also thinking for yourself. Forget about the they. It's fear of man when you're going, well, if I go down this path, then I'm never going to be able to go down this path, okay? And you think so much about this thing, it's like, wait a minute, God's saying do this. And you go, well, how does God say that? You're right. That's another question. How do we hear and do the will of God? That's another question. But here, based on other people or on your own, you're just lost in your own thoughts and paralyzed. There's fear of man. All right, Cindy, what are you thinking?
Motives, like what am I trying to accomplish? Am I trying to protect myself because I'm afraid of what others will think if they know, you know, what's really underneath? Or am I trying to look good or prove myself, prove that I'm, that I have faith or that I am growing or just seeking my goals, like to advance what I think would make my life work better, or it's where your focus is.
Yeah, lead to focus. All right, so motives lead to focus, Ellie. Motives lead to focus, like how would I expose where I'm protecting myself? How would I expose where I'm just trying to show you that I am a Christian, that I am growing in the Lord. I'm just trying to show you that I'm not a loser, all right? See, it's amazing when everybody says, don't call anybody stupid or a loser. Isn't it amazing how stupid everybody feels? Because one person called them stupid. See, I'm looking for us to be able to have our identity in Christ enough that what he says about us matters more. You said, well, that still doesn't mean you should call somebody stupid. Yeah, I do it too much. But the Bible is calling people fools all over. And I want to know what therapy Peter had to go through when he was called Satan. Okay? Lord, help us. I got a long way through the notes, but we didn't get time to apply like I wanted to. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because unless you're working inside of our hearts, we're only going to hear what we want to hear anyway. And even when you are working, we often need to hear it a few times. And I need to grow, as well as everyone in here, so our hearts are knit together in love, in a love that comes from the wisdom that comes from Christ. And Father, in a therapeutic society that's all focused on picking things apart and helping us to thrive, it takes a long time for us to get beneath all that, for us to change the focus of our heart, or at least to fight the right battles. So, Father, would you take our hearts? Some in here are so cynical that we could ever love God or ever be true to you. Father, would you help us to look inside of Scripture and see the struggle of a soul and recognize the curse of sin and its effects? How long will I be with you and you won't listen? The good I want to do, I don't do, but the things I hate. How do we recover? Whatever the right answer is, if we need to hear the tough stuff and look past the tragedy that's ripped our soul apart, how do I do it? How do I get through this kidney stone and acknowledge the pain, but to be able to see what you're looking for through the situation? Father, would you work in each one of us? And would the end result not be us agreeing with each other, but us worshiping the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your throne? Would you help fear of God to grow so that we would grow in recognizing our position as holy, chosen, and beloved? We come in Jesus' name. Amen.